Our study this morning is found out of Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 39, the certainty of our ultimate sanctification. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish, Romans 1, 16 and 17. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. Well, having discussed the hope of the redemption of the believer's body at the rapture in Romans 8, 18 to 27, Paul addressed the certainty of that hope in Romans 8, 28 through 39. So we view the passage for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity that we have of being able to meet together in a meeting like this. Thank you for the liberty to do so. We ask that we would take advantage of this time, that we would focus on what the Word of God has, relying on the Spirit of God to understand its truth and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll start off by reading the text and then looking at it. Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely also give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ that died, and yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created entity shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the great passages, incidentally, on assurance of salvation. We'll get into this. The believer in Christ is put into God's program that will certainly take him to heaven in glory. We know intuitively, oidomen is the word instead of gnosko, intuitively, we know, though we may not always fully understand and we may not sense it in our experience, that in all things God works for the good to those who love him. So even adversities and afflictions contribute to that end. This is something we need to keep in mind. Not all of the experiences that we have seem, from our vantage point, to be working together for good. There are some trials we go through that look like it's going for the bad. But we know intuitively, in our heads at least, that everything is working together for good. We may not understand it at this point, but it is working for good. Think of a child who's in the process of getting paddled by his parents for something that he's doing that is wrong. Does the child, if asked at that time, think that that is working together for his good? His answer would be a resounding no. See? Because he's painful, his parents is angry at him, so forth. But when he's 35, 40 years of age, he's going to be very grateful that his mother or father was doing the paddling because it kept him out of worse trouble and it corrected an error at the time. So he may not be grateful for it now, but eventually he will see it. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. Now, the active voice in the present tense of the verb sunerge, he works together, emphasizes that this is a continuing activity of God. It occurs throughout the believer's earthly sojourn in life. So God is in the process of working everything in our lives as believers right now. And he's been doing it all week. And he's going to continue to do it next week. Whether it feels good or not, whether it looks good or not, he's in the process of working it out. and he's doing it all the time. Now, God's ongoing work in this matter is on behalf of those who love him, who are further identified as the ones who have been called according to his purpose. It's also significant that a believer's love for God follows God's calling of him and is undoubtedly the product of the indwelling Holy Spirit. See, we love God because he first loved us. Now, the calling of God, that is, one's being called of God through the gospel to come to Christ for salvation, is based on God's purpose, his prophesying, that is, God's eternal plan. Now, to explain what it means to be called according to God's purpose, in Paul in Romans 8:29-30 briefly summarized the eternal plan of God as it relates to the believer in the Lord Jesus as follows. Those God foreknew from eternity past would be his own, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's interesting, Scripture never says that God foreknew something about a person. Foreknowledge is always used of the people themselves. So God knew these people as his own. That's how he viewed you. He viewed you in eternity past as belonging to him. Even though you hadn't come to Christ yet, in eternity he's looking at you as you're one of his children. He's going to work in your behalf. But nevertheless, he foreknew you as a person that you would be a believer if you're believing in Christ. And so the Lord predestined us. He set out, horizo means to set out a horizon ahead of time. Horizo from the word horizon, pros, to set it out ahead of time. So he set out parameters. And we're going to function within those parameters so that we get to the direction that he wants us to go. Someone has likened this to the way they used to corral wild horses. They would drive wild horses, and they would run away from the cowboy who's on the back of a horse, and he's chasing him. And there would be a fence along the right side. And then eventually there would be a fence on the left side. And the fence on the left side would be closer and closer to the right side. So the point where the horses were almost going in single file. And all of a sudden it would open up to corral. But the corral was all hemmed in. So the cowboy rode up. Then he just shut the gate to the corral. He had the wild horses in the corral. Then all he had to do was work with the horses in the corral and break them so that he could mount them and ride them. So that's setting out the horizon, and that's what God's done to us. He set out the horizon, so he's corralling us down. So, boom, we're going to end up in the corral. And that's the whole point that is what he's doing. So God has predestined us to be in the likeness of his son, the Lord Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, God determined that Jesus would be the head of a new race, purified from sin and prepared to live forever in his presence. Now, as the firstborn, Jesus is not the first one who was created. We need to get this clear. Firstborn does not mean that there was a time when he had to be born, that Jesus had to come into existence. Firstborn can also be used of the classification of a child. The eldest child is seen as the firstborn child, and that's also an office. Not only is the first one who's born, he's also in officially the firstborn child. The firstborn gets half of the father's estate. The other half is split up amongst his other sons. So Jesus is the firstborn as to his office. So he is the eternal God. There never was a time when he was created. Hebrews 1:6-12 says, "Thy throne, O God, is eternal." So, see, the Arian heresy said there was a time when the Son did not exist. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And I believe also the Mormons, they believe the time that Jesus was created. Well, Jesus is not created. He is eternal. He was always in existence. So we want to stay away from the idea the firstborn means that he was born. Firstborn is the office, not his origin. The firstborn, he bears the highest position among others, Colossians 1:18. Then all those believers whom the Father predestined to be conformed to Jesus, God called them unto salvation through the gospel. Then all those whom God the Father called through the gospel, he then pronounced righteous, or he justified when they believed. And then all those believers whom the Father justified, or he pronounced righteous, he also planned to get them glorified. That's very important. God wants to get us into heaven. And part of the conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ is not only conformity in character, but conformity physically. He wants us to have bodies that are eternal, that are without sin, without the effects of sin, no death, nothing in there. And he's going to do that through the rapture of the church. So this is a wonderful truth. So now the believer can rest assured that God will surely get him to heaven's glory. I know a lot of us have come from a background where we were taught that you could possibly lose your salvation, or you were never sure that you had quite made it because you had to build up all these brownie points in order to be, you know, get over God's curve, grading, God's grading on the curve, so you want to make sure you get 70% or better or whatnot. But that's not the case with the believer. If God is for us, no foe can succeed against our gaining the glory that God plans to give us. That's wonderful. Satan can't do it. The world can't do it. Government authorities can't do it. Other Christians can't do it. We can't do it. We can't even keep ourselves from gaining that glory. God is determined that he wants to get you and me in heaven in glory if we know Christ as our Savior. I'm talking about people who know Christ. So no foe, including ourselves, can succeed in keeping us from gaining the glory that God plans to give us. Now, if God did not spare his own son Jesus, but delivered him up to die on a cross in our behalf, he will surely with Jesus freely give us all things in glory. That's a wonderful argument. God sent his son, his own beloved son, that he had had intimate fellowship with for eternity before, and he sent him on the cross, and when he was on the cross, the Father turned his back on his own son, excruciating for the seat of the Lord Jesus because our sin was laid upon him. But the Father did that for us. If he did that for us, what is he going to do now that he saved us? He is going to give us with Jesus freely all things. When we get to heaven, Jesus, of course, owns heaven. You're going to own it too. And you got, you know, 12 foundations with precious stones there, 1,500 miles square, and you're going to own that. You're going to own all the pearls. Think of all the pearly gates, 12 of them, all the way around the city of Jerusalem. Those are owned by God. You're going to have ownership in that as well. It'll be your gate. So you won't have to buy the Brooklyn Bridge. You'll own it, that kind of a thing. Now, if God justified us, no one else can lay any charge against us to keep us from heaven's glory. That's a wonderful truth. God has pronounced you righteous. Boom. If God says you're righteous, you can't even say yourself that you're not righteous enough, because it's God's word against yours. Some other person can say, well, you're not going to go to heaven. You're a worthless person. That doesn't count, because God has pronounced you righteous. If God has pronounced you righteous, nobody else can say diddly to the other. That's a wonderful hope. No one can condemn us to eternal damnation, for Christ was the one who died for us. He rose, and he sits at the Father's right hand, constantly making intercession in our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? No one can condemn you to eternal damnation. Jesus Christ, who died for you, he was buried for you, he rose for you, he has ascended for you, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you right now. And he's doing it constantly, whether you're awake or asleep, whatever. If that's the case, nobody can condemn you. Then, how about Jesus? Is Jesus going to change his mind about us? Is God going to change his mind about us and say, boy, this Christian is sinning so much, I don't know if I want to keep him saved or not. No. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God to keep Jesus from being willing to intercede effectively to God on our behalf. Whether it's tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. For in all such trials we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul added that neither death nor life, angels. Now I know the King James says principalities, but a principality in Scripture is used exclusively for a very powerful demonic office. So we would translate this demons. Angels or demons, things present or things in the future. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other else in all creation will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing can keep us from being held secure in our salvation by God and thus hinder us from gaining the destiny of entering heaven's glory, period. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I need to let you know this morning for sure, and I know I'm preaching to the choir on this because you already believe it, but it's wonderful to keep hearing this. We have absolute assurance of getting to heaven. It's not based upon our goodness, thank God, because we would never cut it, but it's based upon the grace of God. We will get there. You will get there if you know Christ, and I will get there as well. So the believer in Christ can rest assured that God is willing, he's able, and he's committed to getting him to heaven. So may we rejoice in the unconditional salvation security that we enjoy in our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I find this is something that, believe it or not, is very important constantly to repeat, because every now and then someone will bring up a verse that looks like you can lose your salvation, or bring up a verse or make a critique or something, and a believer will begin to waver in regards to this issue of either assurance or a security. But we need to get this beyond this, because if we're constantly living in fear that we're going to lose our salvation or we might lose our salvation, well, all that does is trip us up and keep us from growing in the Lord, because we live as nervous wrecks. God wants us to put a period on this thing of salvation. I've saved you. I'm going to get you to heaven, period. Okay, now let's go on and grow. That's what the Lord says. So put a period on this thing and move on. And rest assured that you will make it to glory. Okay, just before we can open it up now for questions and answers that you have, I did want to report, because I told the congregation and you in the Sunday school class last week about this meeting that I had with this man. His name is Ken from Valley Community Baptist Church. He wanted to meet with me because he'd recently moved down from Massachusetts to Connecticut, and he lives real close to Valley, and so he actually teaches a group of men at Valley Community Baptist Church. And he had been driving by our church, and he noticed we got a Bible church, so he decided to do a search online and see if we had a website. He found our website, and on the website he found it on the divine election and predestination. He's been exposed to Calvinists all his life, and he just had problems with Calvinism, and we answered a lot of questions there. So he wanted to meet me, and I asked you for prayer, because I don't know, when someone wants to talk about election and they're a stranger, I never know if they're going to do it in an attack mode or if they're supportive. Thankfully, he was very supportive. We'd answered a lot of questions, and he had some questions that he had written down on his book, and he wanted to ask me some questions about it, so I did. This man, when he left Massachusetts, he was teaching a class at a Bible church up there in Massachusetts, and they didn't want him to stop teaching, so he's still teaching by Zoom up in Massachusetts. He's also teaching in Valley Community. So he's told the people in Massachusetts about our website. He's also told the people that he's teaching, the men he's teaching there. So we're getting some advertisement here. And then he asked, is there a time that, we could meet with you? We got, questions to ask. And I said, well, we have a Sunday school class. He says, no, that conflicts with our classes. So I said, well, maybe sometime I could open up like a Thursday evening. We can have just a couple of hours and people can come. So I don't know. We'll see where it goes. And of course, I'm committed to ministering here at Nipong Church. But there's a tremendous hunger in regards to this area of election and predestination. There are lots of questions out there. And a lot of people aren't getting the answers, and they're very hungry for it. So it's exciting. But thank you for praying. It turned out to be a very good meeting. And this fellow, he's bright. He became an engineer, graduated from UCLA years ago, and he came to know Christ. And he's done a lot of self-education, but he does know Greek and Hebrew. So there's some holes in his belief system, and he's been able to be helped by what we were able to give him. So it's great. But I just wanted to report on that, and thank you for praying. Okay, we'll open it up for requests or feedback. Yes, Lewis.